This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
We've been studying for the past several weeks a series of lessons that I've called evangelism. And the importance of that is to see, as we sung in the song, that the gospel is for all, and it's been committed into our hands, and we have the opportunity to spread the gospel to other folks so that they might share in those things that are so important to us. When we sing songs like this, the gospel is for all, or into our hands, the gospel is given. Beautiful songs, but as James expressed in the beginning, we need to focus our attention upon what the song is teaching. What a tremendous responsibility to have the gospel and to know what it does and to keep that to ourselves. Something's not right about that. Now, in our series on evangelism, we've talked about my responsibility to the lost. We've talked about why we're not converting the world. We also talked about how that grace came teaching us how to live, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, we live in a wicked world, but the gospel tells us how to live in this wicked world. And then we noted Paul's words to those in Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20, where that he ceased not to warn them night and day. So important to him. And in our study this morning, I want to examine this statement, go make disciples. When we read this passage, as Jared so ably read for us a while ago, we're reminded that these are the words of the Lord before he ascended into heaven. These were, as it were, the marching orders of Jesus before he left the disciples and entered into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So the instructions that he gives to them are absolutely essential. We need to see what their job was. And as their job was to teach others that had been taught, then that kind of comes down to us, don't it? That becomes our job. Go make disciples, teaching them or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go make disciples. What does that mean, beloved? We call that, as we mentioned, the Great Commission. Matthew is not the only one that records it. Mark said in Mark chapter 16, in verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, Luke records it like this. And he said unto them, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This was the instruction that he was giving to them according to Luke. Now there's one thing that we see that is characteristic of all three of these accounts. One is that this message was to be preached to everybody. Do you see that? In Matthew's account, go ye and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark's account, go preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Luke's account, that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached to all nations. Well, that means that that message is universal. When we use the song this morning, or sung the song, the gospel is for all. What an important song. But what an important message. We see that those of us who profess to be teachers, those of us who profess to be Christians, we as teachers of God's Word have a responsibility to the message. You can't teach something that you don't know. James said in James chapter 3 and verse 1, be not many of you teachers. Well, why? Seeing you receive heavier judgment. You're responsible to know what it says. You're also responsible to make that known in a clear and precise way unto others. It's also important for you to see the urgency of the message. I find myself, and maybe you do too, from time to time, saying, we know I need to go talk to so-and-so. I'll do that tomorrow. You ever do that? We call that procrastination. Somebody said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Indeed. Procrastination. You don't see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. For example, when you look in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 9, reading in verse 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. Now, the significance of that passage we've looked at before. Paul is obviously hurting. Sorrow and unceasing pain. What caused that? If you'll note in verse 3, he said, for I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Did Paul love his Jewish brethren? Yes. Was he concerned about their spiritual well-being? Absolutely. What was their spiritual well-being at the time? They were lost. And Paul said, if it were possible for me to be separated from God on their behalf, that they might know the truth, then so be it. That's a pretty serious remark to make. In the 10th chapter, in verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. What does that tell us? They were lost. It was his desire that they might be saved. Now, they were not bad people. You'll note in verse 2, he said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. What was the problem with Paul's Jewish brethren? Well, they just didn't know. They were very zealous. They wanted to do something. They were interested in right, but their knowledge was lacking. You know anybody like that? Maybe you're like that. Now, you know the solution to a lack of knowledge? Well, the solution then would be to study. Somebody said, you know, but I study, preacher, and I can't seem to manage what I'm trying to do. It doesn't make sense to me. Somehow I just am missing the point. Well, maybe it'd be your desire to study with somebody. Be just delighted to arrange that and sit across your kitchen table and we'll just talk about the Bible and open our Bibles and get out a piece of paper and a pencil and you know what we'll do? We'll study the gospel. We'll try to become disciples. Now, that means there's a responsibility that's imposed upon those being taught, too. Those being taught have a responsibility to the message. Those being taught have a responsibility to see the urgency of the message. When the message was being taught, we'll look at it more, I'll have it on the chart. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to those Jews on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, and he accused them of crucifying the Son of God. You know what they asked? Verse 37, what shall we do? Now, an interesting note there is, they weren't interested in what the fellow down the block needed to do. We've heard this, now what must we do? You'll also notice in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. Again, one that thought he was serving the Lord, but when he found out that he was not, Saul asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, it's not next week, it's not next month, and it's not my neighbor down the street. It's me and now. It's urgent. The same thing in Acts chapter 16 concerning the conversion of the Philippian jailer in the last few verses of that chapter. When Paul and Silas answered his question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They taught him the word of the Lord in the same hour of the night. He and all his house were baptized. And you know that was sometime between midnight and daylight. Well, now that suggests urgency, doesn't it? We're not going to wait till in the morning. We're not going to wait till next week. We're not going to, like Felix, wait until the time is convenient. We're going to do that now because, you see, as one who understands what the gospel said, I've got to take care of that and do that now.
Now that's the responsibility of the teacher and the responsibility of the student. But this word, go make disciples. What is it that Jesus wanted the apostles to make? He wanted them to make disciples. Well, now one of the things that I like to do is to get a good dictionary definition of the word and see how it's used in other places. And we're told in this book, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, we could look at others, but that's sufficient to make the point. We learned that the word disciple means to be a disciple or a follower of another's doctrine or teaching. That is to make a disciple, to instruct with the purpose of making a disciple. Now, I just love dictionaries that use the word that you're trying to define in their definition. Well, if you knew what the word meant, you wouldn't be looking it up anyway, would you? But what we want to do is to look at some of these passages and see what these became. Look, if you will, first of all, in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 57. Now, you'll note that in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus has been crucified. His body hangs on the cross. And in verse 57, it says, "And when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." Now, what was Joseph of Arimathea? We can use some things from this definition to see that Joseph of Arimathea was a follower. He was one who believed what Jesus taught. And so he followed him. And if you look at the passage in Acts chapter 14, we know that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching in Derbe. And it tells us in Acts chapter 14 and in verse 21 that there were many disciples in Derbe. Now you'll note that it was the effort of Paul and Barnabas to preach Christ. Jesus said, go make disciples. No, don't go make disciples of you. Make disciples of me. You see, these then were students, they were pupils, they were followers of Christ. And that's what they were in Derbe, and that's what Joseph of Arimathea was. You see, it implies the idea of learning, but it also applies to the thing being taught. That is, to attach oneself to the teacher and become a follower in doctrine and conduct. And we're not saying follow me or follow James or follow Chris, but rather to follow Christ. And that makes us a disciple when we follow Christ. Now, what's the goal of our discipleship? Well, if we're going to follow Him, then the idea is to be like Him. We want to, as much as is in our power, to compare ourselves to Him and be like Him. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 6, where we read, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but every man, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." Well, what is it that you want to be as a disciple of Christ? You want to be like Him, isn't that right? You want to develop the attributes and acquire the attributes that He has. He then becomes the model. You'll also notice in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, the Apostle Paul uses a rather interesting expression when he says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, you want to be like Him. Now that's the point, isn't it? When Jesus said, go make disciples, your job is to go and preach the gospel so that people can be like me, so that they can follow my example, so that they can emulate my life and their life and be conformed to the life that I've lived. Now, is that what your desire is when you want to make somebody a disciple? You want them to be like Christ. Well, what is a disciple? There are several passages that use the idea of this that we've expressed. For example, in John chapter 8 and in verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples." Well, what does that say about the fellow who doesn't know the word? What does that say about the fellow who may know it and he just don't make any application of it? Is he a disciple of the Lord? "You are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word." Now, Randy, here's your passage. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Randy says this is his favorite passage.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. You see. Now he who abides in my words, he who does the will of my Father. Here's one who is a disciple of the Lord, because that was what Jesus came to do. He came to do the will of his Father. Jesus said, one that loves his brethren is a disciple. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that everyone shall love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I hope you're reading along there, because that's not what that says, is it? It doesn't say that there is a new commandment to love one another. That's already been around the block a few times. The new commandment was, love one another even as I have loved you. Do you see the distinction there? Loving one another was not new. But loving one another to the degree that Jesus loved them was something new. And he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. What kind of love? The kind I have toward you. Well, now what kind of love did Jesus have for the disciples? He's willing to die for them. Now by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have that kind of love. We also note that a disciple is one that bears fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Verse 1. Verse 2. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, for apart from me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done. In verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Isn't that simple? A disciple bears fruit. There are all kinds of identifying characteristics then for a disciple. But all of these require commitment. I'm going to follow him. Come what may, I'll do what he says. Now, does that represent the kind of conviction that you have? Now, that raises the question whether or not you're a disciple, doesn't it? A pupil, a learner, a follower, where he leads me, I will follow. We've got that song in our songbook, and that's right. Well, now, what is a disciple? Discipleship has a cost to it. What does that mean? Turn to Luke chapter 14, and let's read beginning at verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Boy, I love to hear those pages turning. That tells me, number one, that you're interested and you're following along, and that most of you are not using an electronic Bible. Verse 26. If any man cometh after me, and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, the first doth not first set down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it, lest haply when he hath laid the foundation he's not able to finish? All that behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that tell us about being a disciple of the Lord? I can't be first. He has to be. Now, that's where the rub comes, isn't it? Would you agree that every sin that you commit, every one of them, is the result of a selfish choice? Every one of them. Something, somebody, even you, is lifted to a place of greater importance than the Lord. And He won't have that. You want to be His disciple? He has to come before family. Mother, father, son, or daughter. He has to come before you. You know, sometimes we read, well, I want to know. That's not the point. What does the Lord want me to do? Now, that's what it means to be a disciple. I have to count the cost. Am I willing to do that? I also must be willing to see that I may be called upon to suffer. The fact is, I will be. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Well, you mean there's some cross bearing in there? That's right. Now, I want us to understand something about bearing a cross. I've heard folks say about some illness in their life or some circumstance of difficulty that they were in, well, that's just my cross to bear. I just have to bear it. Now, that's not what this says. This doesn't talk about something that's imposed upon you being the cross that you have to bear. It's something that you willfully take up. Do you see the difference? The man who is not willing to take up the cross and bear it, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Well, what does that mean? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 it is, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. What's that mean to you? You willing to do that? Count the cost. What does it mean? Does it mean that I have to put Jesus before family and friends? Yes. Does it mean that I have to put Him before me? Yes. Does it mean that I may be in an environment somewhere where I will suffer persecution? Absolutely. It does. Now, you willing to do that? You see, Jesus said we must renounce all that we have. The fellow's not willing to do that. He cannot be my disciple. Jesus demands first. First place. Chris Simmons taught me a lesson some time ago. Words are meaningful. You know that? He pointed out that in a dictionary, when we research the word priorities, you don't find the word priorities until the, late 1900s? But you find the word priority singular. Goes all the way back to about the 600s. Old word, priority. And originally, the word meant that which is first. Now, you ever talk to somebody who says, well, you know, we need to have our priorities right. Well, what does that suggest? That you can have multiple first? Now, you put your head into gear and see if you can figure out how you can have multiple first. If it's first, there's only one of them. Now, what is it that Jesus demands? He demands to be first, not one among many. He can't be one among many. Either He's first or He's not, period. And if you're not willing to follow Him, you cannot be His disciple. Now, that means sacrifice, don't it? There are some things that I otherwise might enjoy that I don't have because I placed Him first in my life. And as we talk about the rewards of discipleship, what does it mean to be a disciple? Why do you want to be a disciple of the Lord? Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, said, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him." Well, I don't want to be subject to His wrath, do you? But I want to be a disciple of the Lord so that I can escape the wrath of God.
Now, Paul elaborated on that in the Roman letter. In the 6th chapter, in verse 23, he said, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You want to die spiritually? You just do nothing. You'll do it. But if you want to have life, you have to be a disciple. You have to be a follower. You have to be one who is willing to make some commitments. One who is willing to sacrifice. In Romans the 11th chapter and in verse 22, the writer goes on to say, "Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Toward them that fail, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." I want to escape the wrath of God, the severity of God. And the only way that I can do that is to be His disciple. Do we see that? So the rewards of discipleship include future blessings, but it also includes some that are present. Those in Acts chapter 2 who were taught the gospel, as we looked at a few moments ago, who asked the question, "What shall we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Well, what were they interested in when they asked that question? What shall we do? Well, they weren't interested in how to speak in tongues, beloved. The apostles were speaking in tongues, but what were they speaking? They were speaking the mighty works of God. And when you come down to verse 36, you'll note in Acts chapter 2 that the apostle Peter has accused those Jews of crucifying the Son of God. Do you see that? "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." How'd you like somebody to tell you that? This is what you did. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "What shall we do?" Now, you read that. What do they want to know what to do about? They've just been indicted with crucifying the Son of God. What shall we do? What shall we do about our sin? Now, there wasn't any debate or question about that. Look at Peter's answer. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." That implies an answer to their question, doesn't it? What shall we do? We can do this, and we can be forgiven, Peter said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Well, one of the things that we have as a present blessing or privilege is the opportunity of prayer. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we read, beginning in verse 12, this is a quotation, by the way, from an Old Testament psalm, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." That's an interesting proposal. The face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. But who does He hear? He hears those who are righteous. Now, beloved, who are those who are righteous? Well, that would be His disciples, wouldn't it? We also have the blessing of peace. The opportunity, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, to cast our cares upon Him because He cares. We also have the privilege of being a part of His family, a spiritual family. In the Galatian letter, there were tremendous problems that were separating those churches, separating those brethren. And the Apostle Paul said, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." What made them children of God by faith in Christ? Well, they were baptized into Christ. And as they were baptized into Christ, they became children of the same Father. Now, what does that make them? That makes them brethren, doesn't it? Brethren in God's family. Now, that has some privileges in it, you'll note in Romans chapter 8. Now, that requires you to trust God. Randy and I were studying with Marco Friday, and we were talking about this element of faith as we were discussing it from the Old Testament, and how that it involved trust on behalf of Hezekiah.
You recall the map that I like to use showing the Assyrian Empire and that little spot on it, little pink spot, representing Judah under the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah being faithful to God. And the Assyrian king threatening him and slandering him and speaking essentially against God, insulting God, saying, who do you think your God is that he's going to deliver you from me? And he called upon the Israelites to trust him. But the text tells us that Hezekiah had faith, or he trusted God. Now what happened? Out of all the masses of people that the king of Assyria had conquered, he didn't conquer Judah. Because Hezekiah, king of Judah, trusted God. And the king of Assyria woke up that morning to go into battle, and he found 185,000 of his soldiers that woke up dead. The fight was over. Why? Because Hezekiah trusted what God said. He trusted God. Now this element of trust is encompassed in the idea of faith. Faith is not some kind of a mysterious thing. God says this, and you believe what God said, and you act upon that. That means you trust God. That becomes then an illustration of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of a laundry list of illustrations of faith. One, you'll notice in verse 9, I believe it is, as it talks about Noah, how that Noah, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That is verse 9, isn't it? Or is it verse 7? Verse 9, I believe. Noah prepared an ark unto the saving of his house. Why did he do that? Because God told him there's going to be a flood and everything's going to be destroyed. Noah believed that. Verse 7. Noah believed that. And so he prepared an ark. He trusted what God said. Now, the beginning of discipleship, Jesus said, go make disciples. How do you do that? There has to be teaching. You see, you're not going to be a disciple of the Lord by accident. One has to be taught. That's why we find that element of teaching in all three of the records of the Great Commission. The message of repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name, beginning from Jerusalem. Go teach all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. There has to be teaching. You're not going to do it by accident. In John chapter 6, in verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. You're not going to be a disciple of the Lord by accident. You're not going to put the Bible under the pillow at night and osmosis drift it into your brain. You have to study, be taught, become familiar with what this says. And that's true with every example of conversion throughout the book of Acts. Had to be taught. Now, somebody said, but are you saying then that I'm dumb? No, that's not the point. No, this is not a reflection on somebody's intelligence. Somebody might be ignorant without being dumb. You see, that's a derogatory term. Sometimes we think of ignorance as a derogatory term. And it's not in and of itself. It just simply means you don't know. Well, what's the answer to that? No. Well, how can you know? Study. Be taught. Isn't that simple? We make disciples by preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, that's what Peter did. Multiple times he told them who Jesus is. He cited the evidence as to who Jesus is. He told them the testimony of all these witnesses that Jesus is indeed the resurrected Christ. How are we taught anything, beloved? We examine the evidence, don't we? You come to believe something that's so by examining the evidence. Now, when you want to know what to do to be a disciple, as Randy says, you get your head in the book and examine the evidence. Study. Learn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, the Apostle Paul is talking about the preaching of the gospel and its effect upon so many that heard it.
And he said in verse 21, foreseeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Now Paul, let us hasten to say, is not saying that there's something foolish about preaching. But he is saying that it's through the foolishness of the message preached that men are saved. You see, the world counts that foolishness. But without it, you'll be lost. So it's not really as foolish as the world thinks it is. The beginning of discipleship has to do with learning. Go teach. Now, friend, we have a choice to make to be a disciple. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, we see the very first time that the word Christian is used. And it says in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What does that tell you a Christian is? A Christian is a disciple. He's a pupil. He's a learner. And how does he become one? He's made a choice to learn. He's made a choice to submit. He's made a choice about his conduct, how he's going to live his life. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh of the lust of men, but to the will of God. For in time past may suffice to have wrought the desires of the Gentiles, to walk in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousing, abominable things, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Let me ask a rhetorical question. You ever done some things, running with a group of people, and then you decided, I don't want to live like that anymore. I just don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. And so you just stop doing them. And you find that your friends think you're a nut. Ever been there? They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Well, now, why don't you? You chose not to. I'm not going to do that anymore. Now, that's what a disciple is. He's one who's made a choice about how that he's going to live his life. He's one that understands what repentance is. Repentance involves a change. A change that's brought about by sorrow. Sorry that what I did has been an offense to God. You see, I know God doesn't want me to live this way. And it hurts Him when I do. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But we know in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18 that certain Jews who had obeyed the gospel, when they heard that certain Gentiles had obeyed the gospel, they had occasion to be happy, knowing that God had granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles also. You see, this same message calls upon everybody to change the way you live and to live like Jesus does. Now, does that mean sometimes a radical change in your life? Sometimes it could be a pretty big change. When you consider the Apostle Paul, for example, one who was faithful in the Jews' religion, and he believed that folks who were becoming Christians were abandoning God, and he thought that he could do God's service by just killing them all. And he tried. But he found out that he was wrong. That what he was doing was not service to God. And if you'll notice in the Galatian letter, in chapter 2 and in verse 20, Paul then said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Did it make a change in his life? Did it? Made a change in his life. Swung the pendulum from one extreme to the other, if you please. No longer is he over here persecuting Christians, but now he's become Paul the persecuted. No longer I that live. Christ lives in me. Now how did that happen with Paul? He made a choice. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I understand that that's wrong.
Even though I did it with good conscience, it was wrong. And I'm not going to live that way anymore. In Romans chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 16, we find a series of questions. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness?" Now don't miss his question. Don't you understand that you're the servant of the one you choose to obey? That's simple, isn't it? You're the servant of the one you choose. And then in verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Now how did they become disciples? How did they become servants of righteousness? They made a choice, didn't they? Here's what we know that God wants us to do, and so we choose now to do that. Notice, if you will, that disciples are not made by the gospels, plural, the teachings of men. Now, I know that there are several points on that chart that you have in your lap, and I'm going to talk about that, but I'm not going to talk about that, Carolyn, until next week. Because I want to say a great deal more about discipleship. But be aware, beloved, that when the Lord said, "Go make disciples," there's something to that, isn't there? When He's teaching the apostles, "Go make disciples," can you make any application of that to the things God wants you to do? Does He not want you to share the things that you've learned with others so that they can make an informed choice about the kind of life they want to live? Now that's what it means to go make disciples. You've listened patiently. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who believes that Jesus is the Christ. But friend, understand that's not enough. There are a whole lot of people that believe that Jesus is the Christ who won't follow Him. You want to see an example of that? Turn to John chapter 12 and read verses 42 and 43. Many of the rulers believed Him to be the Christ, but they would not confess it, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. You see, that wouldn't work, would it? Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you have the commitment to that, that you're going to change the way you live. You're going to repent of your sins because you believe that the way you're living is displeasing to God, and there must be a better way. Perhaps it would be your desire this morning to confess your faith and be baptized into the family of God, the church of the Lord, and receive the blessings that are offered in Him. And maybe you've done that and you've strayed away. You know, once a disciple, always a disciple. That won't work. That's just not true. One can be a follower and then decide not to be a follower. One can be a believer and then decide, "I don't believe that anymore." If you don't think that's so, you read Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and read through verse 13, and you'll see that's exactly what it says. But you don't have to pursue that course. You can repent of your sin, confess that, and ask God's forgiveness. What a blessing it is to be a disciple. If we can help you in your obedience, make that known while together we stand and while we sing.